Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. The name of the message is Shiloh. Shiloh. Genesis chapter 49. We'll be looking at verses 8 to 10, but let's read verses 8 to 12. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now here before us in the text in Genesis 49, we have by the mouth of the dying patriarch Jacob pointing to a time when he, of whom Moses and the prophets did write, should appear. And we know from Scripture that the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, speaks of Christ. He's all through the Old Testament. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. And this is the very thing he told the two on the road to Emmaus after they had told him of his death and burial. In Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Look at verse 20. And now remember, too, all that the prophets had spoken. They didn't have the whole Bible like we have now. All they had was the Old Testament. Paul preached from the Old Testament. Peter preached from the Old Testament. All the apostles preached from the Old Testament, beloved. They didn't have the New Testament. So whenever you see scriptures mentioned in the New Testament, it's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, it's wonderful. Look at verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. The Old Testament speaks of Christ. It's wonderful. They testify of him. And the sword of God's justice was to fall upon the man of God's own choosing, the man that is his fellow. And the one who the law and the prophets testified of. Now, before the written word was given, God spoke to the fathers in various ways about the coming Messiah. And by faith, the blood sacrifice which was offered pictured the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of the Lamb. And it was accepted by God. Turn, if you would, to Genesis. Sorry, I lost my spot here. Genesis chapter 5. Actually, Genesis chapter 4, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I lost my spot. But I know what I was going to say. Okay. So Cain came before and offered the fruit of his hands, didn't he? And what did Abel offer? Abel offered the proper sacrifice, didn't he? He offered a lamb. He offered a lamb, and it was the shed blood which pictured Christ. It pictured Christ. It pictured Christ, it pictured forgiveness through the shed blood of the lamb, and it was accepted by God. Abel's offering was accepted by God. It speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of sacrifice. His offering speaks of death for sin. And Abel's offering speaks of substitution. And his offering speaks this. It speaks against works. And it speaks against man's merit and man's efforts to justify themselves before God. Because when Abel offered that sacrifice, it pointed right to Christ. It pointed right to Christ. Now when Cain offered his offering, we know that he offered that which is the fruit of his own hands. He tried to be justified before God by his own works. And what did God do? He did not accept it. He did not accept it. But he accepted the offering of Abel. And in Hebrews 11:4 it says this, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." Now how was he righteous? Through the picture of Christ. Because that offering pictured the sacrifice of Christ. And by faith, looking to the Messiah, he offered that sacrifice. And God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Now, Enoch also walked with God by faith. And do you know that Enoch prophesied about the second coming of Christ? Turn, if you would, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Enoch testified of the second coming of Christ. Jude 14 and 15. Look at this. Now, they didn't have the scriptures because Moses wasn't alive at the time, was he? No. But God had taught these men to look to Christ. Look at Jude 1, verse 14 and 15. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So even before the word is written, God has revealed to the patriarchs Christ. Christ. Because it says right there in Jude, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Turn, if you would, to John chapter 8. Do you know that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Christ said? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Look at John 8, starting in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Do you know Job professed both redemption and resurrection through Christ alone? Turn, if you would, to Job 19. Job, who taught these men about Christ? God. The Holy Spirit had revealed Christ to them. Now remember, the Old Testament saints are looking to the cross. We look back to the cross. They were looking forward. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were looking for the Messiah. Looking for Shiloh, which is what we'll look at tonight. Look in Job chapter 19. Job, he confidently professes both redemption and resurrection by Christ alone, looking to his Redeemer and our Redeemer. We who believe. Look at Job 19, verses 25 to 27. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job knew his Redeemer lived. and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Here, see God. And then look at the next verse. Every believer in Christ professes the next verse, whom I shall see for myself. There will be a day when this old sinner here sees Christ face to face. And if you're a believer, there'll be a day you'll see him face to face. And look at that. It's marvelous. When I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. It won't be someone else's experience. Well, it'll be other believers' experiences. But Job is talking personally here. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Oh, what a day when the saint of God is called home to glory. Now in this chapter, which our text is found, Jacob is dying. And he's called his 12 sons together for the purpose of prophesying future things related to the 12 tribes which descended from them. He had a word for each of his sons, but it's what he said to Judah that I'd like to look at tonight. And if you want in your own time to read the whole chapter, he has something to say to each tribe, but Judah is the one I want us to focus upon tonight, the one I'd like us to consider, because he prophesies of the Messiah. He prophesies of the Messiah through what he says to Judah. He tells Judah that Shiloh, what a word, Shiloh, or the Messiah, shall spring from him. And let us remember that it's from the tribe of Judah came David, Solomon, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now Judah's name means praise. It means praise. And the name was given to him by his mother, her heart being filled with praise. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 29. Her heart being filled with praise to God for him. Look at Genesis 29, verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Praise. Now think of this with our eyes towards Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Messiah and our King. And who is the object of our praise? Christ, and Christ alone. He is the object of our praise, and he is the one who's deserving of our praise. He's the only one who's deserving of praise. You know, we speak against giving man praise because God gets all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for what he's done. Oh, and when we think about the eternal love that God has for his people, if you're a believer, it'll fill your heart with praise. To think that that love, the eternal love of God, has been set upon his people from eternity. My goodness. My goodness. Even when we were sinners and his love was set upon us. Oh, and may our hearts be full of praise for our wonderful, merciful Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll say his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who he is. Now think of this. The opposite of praise is murmuring. The opposite of praise is murmuring. And nothing is more inconsistent. Brother Henry said, nothing's more inconsistent with faith than murmuring and unhappiness. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to be on the mountaintop. We've talked about that before, because let's be realists, because we're not always. Religion tells you got to always be on the top, don't they? No, there's sometimes we get down, there's sometimes we get depressed, right? But who is our hope? Christ. Who is our peace? Christ. That doesn't change, because he is the object of our faith. So it appears that Judah had some one commentator said, had great authority and was was possibly highly esteemed among his brethren. But beloved, this text that we're looking at is pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Christ, our Redeemer, who is highly esteemed among the brethren. Christ. Christ. He's the one who's highly esteemed. And we are his. We his people. Now let us just ponder this too. And I know we say it, we talk about it, but we're his by divine purchase. God himself became a man. And by the shedding of his blood, he purchased his people. He purchased his elect. And it's incredible because we are undeserving. We are undeserving. But we're his by divine purchase. Why? Because Christ is God in the flesh. And it was him who shed his blood for the sins of his people. Divine purchase. God himself becomes a man. God incarnate in the flesh. And who do we praise? Well, we praise him. We who believe praise him for his glories. And not just for his glories, but for the excellence of who he is. My, just ponder who he is. He's the eternal God. He's the ruler of everything. Everything and every person, every atom is in his hand. And yet he condescends and becomes a man to die for his people. Oh, let us just meditate upon the excellencies of his person. And we who believe, let us meditate upon the blessings of his grace and what we have received in him. Our text continues. It says, Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Now, this is illustrated by the life of David, and he passed through severe conflicts. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 18, verse 40. Psalm 18. David passed through severe conflicts, and he gained great victories. And he founded a peaceful empire, and he utterly crushed the forces that were against him. But it was all by God's power, beloved. It was all by God's might. But he broke the neck of all opposition. Again, by God's power. So this is proved in Psalm 18:40. Look, it says, Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 55, and then put your finger in Romans chapter 16. It says, Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Now think of this also in light of our wonderful Savior. Think of this in light of our Savior who has triumphed over all his enemies. All of them. Now one commentator said when it says thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, it says, one commentator said, when one has his hands securely on the neck of his enemies, he can stop the breath and destroy them. Well, think of this. Think of this. Christ is victorious over his enemies and over our enemies. We have victory in him, in Christ. Think of this. Our Lord took our sins, the sins of all his people, to the cross, and he conquered them. He conquered. Our Lord met death. He met death. He was buried in the tomb. And he arose triumphantly, conquering it. And our risen and exalted Savior is the one who has conquered death for us. He's the one who has conquered our sin. And it is he who died upon the cross for his people. As the sinner's substitute. Again, it is he who was raised for our justification. And it is he who is risen and exalted. And he is our mediator right now before God. Right now. He intercedes for his people right now before God. And it is by his power and by his grace that we shall one day be in his presence. Think of this. I want us to ponder this before we look at Isaiah 55. There is no enemy of his. And there's no enemy of his people. And there's no enemy of his kingdom that shall not finally be destroyed. My. Christ is our almighty leader and commander, which Jehovah hath given to his people. And he will put our feet upon the neck of all of our enemies, because he's conquered them all. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 3 and 4. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. This is Christ, a leader and a commander to the people. Then turn, if you would, to Romans 16. And look at verse 20. Oh, he has conquered all his foes, beloved. And he is conquering. He conquered his Satan and the principalities at the cross. And look at Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He did this at the cross, beloved. He did it. He did it. And with Paul, we can say of our Redeemer, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. Our text continues over in Genesis 49. It says, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. This is meaning that they would bow down before the kings that should spring from this tribe. Those who should rule over them. David and Solomon and others. But also with eyes to Christ, beloved. All those whom the Father gave to Christ, all those whom are the Father's choosing, and by adoption through the precious blood of Christ will bow down and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one spoken of in verse 10 is Shiloh. He's our mediator. They will bow to the scepter of his kingdom and his righteousness, and they will give him all the glory for their salvation. His people, and that's what we do on earth. We give him all the glory. Our salvation is of the Lord. It's nothing we can do. We have no ability to come to Christ, but he makes his people willing, and we flee to Christ. And it's wonderful because salvation's of the Lord. It takes everything off of us. It's all His work. It's all His mighty work. What a great King. And one day, all who ever lived will one day bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they will confess Him to be Lord. Now that's a wonderful day for we who believe, but that's a horrible day for those folks who do not trust Christ. Look at verse 9. It says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Turn, if you would, to Revelation 5:5, one of the names of our great God and King, our Savior and our Redeemer, is found in Revelation 5:5. And I must confess, this is one of my favorite names of my Savior. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold. Behold. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's my Redeemer. That's Christ Jesus our Lord. My Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who sprang from thence. And it is in Revelation that we see that which is spoken of in Genesis 49:9 come forth. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? He's said to be a lion, an old lion, stooping down and crouching. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is compared to a lion because of his great strength. His great strength. And he is the mighty God. He is the able Savior. Right? What he set out to do, he accomplished. He set out to redeem his people from their sins, right? That's the whole reason he left the glories and splendors of heaven, was to save his people from their sins. And he cried, "It is finished." And if it's finished, there's nothing to be added. So that takes man's works out of the equation. Because it's finished, beloved. It's done. The work is complete. It's complete. And he is the protector of his church. And he is the savior of his people. What a picture. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The avenger of our enemies. And it is he who defeated Satan and the principalities and powers when he bore the sins of his people at Calvary's cross. When he bore the Father's wrath was poured out upon him for my sin. And if you're a believer, for your sin. Full wrath of God was poured out upon him. And he bore it all. He bore the Father's wrath in the place of his people for their sins. And it was he who died in our place when the fierceness of the wrath of God and the fury of the wrath of God for our sins fell upon him. But he's victorious. It is finished. And he gives up the ghost. And they bury him in a tomb. And he rises again. Scripture says, for our justification. And now, beloved, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Again, right now. Right this second and for all of eternity. My. In the Old Testament, in the temples, remember there was never a chair in the Holy of Holies because the work was never finished. But our King is the one high priest who sat down. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father because it's all done. The work is complete. The work is complete. Rejoice, beloved. It is he who stooped in becoming a man, leaving the glories of heaven to do all this for his people. Rejoice. Rejoice, beloved of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. There's no question. He's prevailed. Let's look at verse 10 now. And consider Christ who is proclaimed here. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and until him, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now we see the prophecy has its fulfillment in Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and then put your finger in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. This prophecy has its fulfillment in Christ. 1 Chronicles 5:2, Scripture declares, "For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler." Who's the chief ruler? Christ. Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then turn, if you would, over to Daniel 9:25. Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him is the chief ruler, a prince. The Hebrew word here is nagid, and it's the same term which is translated Messiah, the prince in Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Messiah the Prince. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He's sinless. Not for himself. He's perfect. He's spotless. Not for himself. Well, for us. For his people. This is why he died. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. He was cut off, but not for himself. No, he was cut off for my sins, for this old sinner right here. And if you're a believer, he was cut off for you. But it was all appointed by God. It was all God's purpose and plan that Christ would come in to redeem his people from their sins. And the scepter, let's go back to our text. It says the scepter was not to depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. And this was literally the case in the royal line going on with Judah until Jesus came. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And the scepter did not depart until Jesus came. For in the family of David it was continued. It was continued. Turn, if you would, to John 19. Even when Judea became a province under the Roman government, the lineage continued. But when Christ came, the Jews themselves, do you know that when Christ came, the Jews themselves confessed to Pilate that they had no king but Caesar. Look at John 19, verses 13 to 15. And remember our text. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. So until the Messiah comes. Look at John 19, verses 13 to 15. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place which is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. He is the king, isn't he? And what did the Jews say? But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And look what they answer. And keep in mind, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, until the Messiah come. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. There it is, fulfilled right before our eyes. That which was predicted by Jacob comes to pass right there before our eyes. Let's go back to our text in Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Christ's coming. Judah possessed authority, but shortly after his crucifixion, according to what Christ foretold, Jerusalem was destroyed. They came in and just, the Romans came in and just went to town. Now let's look at what Shiloh means, the word Shiloh. Shiloh means sent. It means sent. The Holy Spirit brings forth before us that Christ is the sent one. He does not come without authority. He is commissioned by the court of God, by God's sovereign will, by the sovereign of the whole universe, the King who reigns supreme, the Eternal Father, sends the Eternal Son, who in our text is called Shiloh, and it is revealed to us by the Eternal Spirit. God Himself sends Christ, and He was sent to redeem His people from their sins. And what He is sent to do, He has accomplished. He, having obtained eternal redemption too. It's not temporary. It's eternal. Zechariah 13:7 says this, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Zechariah 13:7. And this is speaking of the justice, the sword of God's justice. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Shiloh means sent, beloved. And Christ is truly the sent one. And the mission of Christ by His Father is to come into this world and to do the Father's will and to obtain eternal redemption for His people, to live as their substitute and to die as their substitute. And He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. And we who are born again by the Holy Spirit, we cry out, exactly what Brother Tim mentioned in his prayer, salvation is of the Lord. That's the cry of God's people. It's His doing. It's His doing. Shiloh also means the Son. And truly, He is the Son of God, the Son of David, and the Son of man. Shiloh also means the one to whom it belongs. And beloved, the scepter and the crown and the throne and the worship of His people belong to Him. Belong to Him. And lastly, Shiloh means tranquility or rest and peace. And all these come for the believer only through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Christ alone is the peace bearer. Christ alone is the peace giver. He is the rest of His people. He is the rest maker of His people. And what a wonderful title for our King, Shiloh. Shiloh. And after He came, the scepter was departed from Judah. And the gathering of both Jews and Gentiles was to Him, was to Shiloh, as their King and Savior, which we see in the latter part of verse 10. "And unto Him shall the gathering of the people be." Romans 15:12 says this, and again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, on Him shall the Gentiles trust." In Him shall the Gentiles trust. The people mentioned here are the Gentiles, by and under the Messiah. At one time, the ordinances and the worship of God and salvation were for the Jews only. But at Christ's coming, when the Messiah Christ should come, salvation comes to the Jew and to the Gentile. The middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles has been taken down, beloved. Taken down. That believing Gentiles and believing Jews should worship the one true God, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as promised, as the promised Shiloh, it is Christ who is the one who will gather His people. The one who will gather His people. And He's the one that His people will be gathered to. No one else. They're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and they're granted faith and repentance to believe on Christ. And they are made willing in the day of His power. I had a talk this week with a guy about ability, and he said, well, the difference between you and I is ability. He says, I believe that man has the will to make a decision, and you believe that man doesn't have a will. I said, hold on, I believe man has a will, but I believe that will is bound by his nature. And if man has a dead nature, all he will choose is sin. That's all he'll choose. You must be born again. You must be born again. And when you're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you will flee to Christ. You'll run to Christ. You'll run to Christ. Made willing in the day of his power. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. These spoken of in our text come to Christ, obtaining through his blood and through his work the pardon of all their sins. They're justified before God. And they are righteous in the eyes of God, clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. Look at John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. This is marvelous. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. He gave us the power to flee to Christ. He made us willing. He made the unwilling willing to flee to Christ. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. It's wonderful. The whole Trinity is in action in our salvation. God the Father chooses the people and gives them to Christ. And Christ comes to this earth and dies upon the cross for them. And the Holy Spirit regenerates them and draws them to Christ. And that's why we cry out, salvation is of the Lord. It's his doing. And we marvel that we were included. We marvel what mercy and grace God has upon sinners. And they are sanctified. These people spoken of, gathering unto the Messiah, gathering unto Shiloh, they're sanctified in him. They're made holy in him. They're made fit for heaven. They're made fit for heaven in Christ. And they are delivered from the power of darkness, and they are translated into his kingdom. The kingdom of his dear son. And it's all through Christ. It's all through Christ. If you're saved, the only reason you're saved, if you're here tonight and you're saved, the only reason you're saved is because of the shed blood of Christ. Because God had mercy upon you. Oh, and we marvel. Because we know what we are. We know what we were. We know the struggles we have right now. But yet, God has had mercy upon our souls. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. He alone is the desire of all nations. And his people are gathered from every nation. And it is he being lifted up from the earth at the cross, which the Holy Spirit draws God's people to. Look at John chapter 12, verses 27 to 35. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of the world, of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, now that's speaking of his death upon the cross, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die, that he was going to die upon Calvary's cross. And that he was to endure the wrath and judgment of God in the place of his people. The people answered him, we have heard of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. The children of God are scattered abroad. from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation through all the ages. But where do we meet? Where do God's people meet? And I don't mean in a building. We meet at the feet of Christ. At the feet of Christ. He is the center of our unity. He is the object of our faith. And think of this. Ponder this. In Christ, the believer is fully, freely, and forever saved. Saved. And the believer doesn't just keep, the believer doesn't just come to Christ once, does he? We keep coming and coming and coming. Trial and tribulations, which the world would think drive us away, actually draw us closer to our great King. Draw us closer to Him. Because it is Him in whom the believer finds our refuge and our strength. In our weakness, He is strong. He is strong. So let us consider this wonderful word this week. Let us meditate upon it this coming week. Shiloh. Shiloh. What a wonderful word for the believer. And we have seen tonight that He was predicted as coming. And the very word Shiloh means sent. Sent. And let us remember, let us meditate upon this, that He was sent by the Father. He was sent by the Father. And His name Shiloh also means peace. One commentator said, rest. Rest. Oh, beloved, let us remember this week that we only have peace with God. We only have peace with God in and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He alone is the rest of our souls. Him alone. When we look to ourselves, we get in all kinds of trouble. I know I do. When I get looking at circumstances, and when I get looking at my own flesh and trying to figure things out in my own flesh, I get in a world of trouble. I don't know if it's so with you, but it's so with me. My goodness, I got to keep my eyes upon Christ, who is my rest, who is my peace. And I always have to remind myself that it is only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone is the rest for my soul. Let us also finish with this. Let us remember this week the completeness of His rule. When we see things going on in the world, let us remember the completeness of His rule. The completeness. And let us rejoice in this wonderful truth, knowing that our Savior, our Redeemer, is King. He is King. He is King. And it is He who saved us. And praise God, it is He who will keep us. It's not based upon us. It's based upon what He's done. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let us just rest in Shiloh, our great God and King. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time that we've had to be able to gather together around Your Word. We pray that we would think upon these things which we looked at tonight. Oh, that it would warm our hearts, we who believe, that we would be filled with joy, that it would give us strength for the coming week. You know what's coming before us, Lord. We don't know, but nothing catches You by surprise. So we pray that You'd be glorified and magnified as we think upon these precious truths which we looked at tonight. Lord Jesus, give us strength. Give us strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.